And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen. All right. All right. Please turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. And this is found in the book of Isaiah. This is Isaiah. We're reading chapter 55. And this is verses 1 to 7. Isaiah 55, reading verses 1 to 7. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of God's holy and infallible word. And hear now the word of God. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. And behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And may God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, I suppose all of us from time to time like to turn to different channels on the television or whatever, and some of us have these premium channels or whatever, but one that you may have is Netflix. That's very popular right now, has a lot of good things on it and some that aren't so good, but Netflix is very popular today. And we were looking at that some time ago, and we happened to come across a documentary there. And the name of the documentary was Supersize This. Any of you seen that? It's Supersize This. And it talks about the fact that here in America, we're suffering from this problem with overweight. And the reason is because that we have trained ourselves to eat more than what we actually need. And they talked about the number of people that will go to McDonald's or Burger King or one of these fast food places, and there right up there it says, you know, you can supersize this for just another dollar. And so you get a much bigger order of French fries and you get a bigger drink and, you know, we supersize. Well, the whole question is, why do we need to supersize? You know, some of the studies that they're doing right now find that there are certain additives that are put into our drinks like Diet Coke or whatever and into some of our foods that actually suppress the feeling in us that we're actually full, that we've had enough. And so we never feel like we've actually had enough. We always need more. There's got to be more. And really, this has become not just in the food area, but it's become a problem in our society in just about every area. You know, we have to have bigger, and our cars have to be faster, and it's just never enough. There's always got to be something else that we have to have in order for us to really be pleased or to be happy. The truth is, no matter what we get, it just seems like it's a hard thing to be satisfied. It's hard to be satisfied anymore. It's almost like an itch that we have that we can't seem to reach. We can't seem to scratch it. When I was in high school, a good friend of mine on the football team broke his leg. And back in that time, they put you into this full leg cast. Some of you may remember that. I mean, it went just about from the hip all the way down to the ankle. And, you know, they left it on there for a period of time until the leg would heal from its break. And I went to visit my friend, and I asked him how he was doing. He said, terrible. He said, you know, I've got an itch right here. And he looked down about to where his knee was. And he said, that thing has been driving me crazy. And no matter what I do, he said, I've got this long pointy thing and I stick it way down there and I try to get to it. And he said, it's just driving me crazy. Well, you know, sometimes that's the way our life is. You know, it's like we've got this itch and we just can't seem to scratch it no matter what we do. But we're convinced by the world around us that if we just had more, you know, if we had a bigger house or a bigger car, or if we had more of this or more of that, then maybe we'd be happy. Some of you may remember years ago, there was a movie that came out called Green Ice, and it had Ryan O'Neal. He was the main character in this movie, Green Ice. And it talked about the coffee farmers down in Colombia and how they would find emeralds, raw, uncut emeralds, and they would put them into their bundles of coffee and ship them back to America. And then in America, of course, they would take these and they would cut them, and it saved the people. They were smuggling them, basically, is what they were doing. And Ryan O'Neal got involved in this whole process, and so he went to this one Colombian farmer, a poor man, and he said, you know, this is what we would like you to do. We'd like you to take those rocks that you have in your coffee patch, and we'd like you to put those in with your coffee and ship them to us. And the farmer said, why would I want to do that? And he said, well, if you do that, then we'll pay you more money. And he said, well, what would I do with more money? And he said, well, with more money, you could buy more land. And he said, what would I do with more land? He said, well, with more land, you could grow more coffee. And he said, more is a devil. You know, I think that's kind of the problem that we're facing. It's like we have this idea that if we could just get more of something, of anything, that somehow we would be happy, that we'd be happier. We just can't seem to find satisfaction. You know that song? There was a song that came out some years ago by the Rolling Stones, Mick Jagger. Some of you know Mick Jagger. Now he's older than most of us. He's a grandfather and he's still up on stage doing rock and roll. Hard to believe. But Mick Jagger expressed it in a song that he did, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. And this is the way, these are the words of that song. He says, I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no satisfaction. And he says, when I'm driving in my car and the man on the radio, he's telling me more and more about useless information supposed to drive my imagination, but I can't get no satisfaction. And I think that the reason, or at least one of the reasons that that song was so popular, because it hit a nerve, and that is that people realized, oh, that's the way life is. You know, that's it. We just can't get no satisfaction. You know, there are some people that blame this whole problem on our changing appetites in America. That, you know, there was one time when to have a three-bedroom house with one bathroom with five kids, and everybody was happy, you know, not necessarily in the morning when everybody was trying to get ready, but, you know, for the most part, that was life. That's the way they lived. I bet many of us here today grew up in a three-bedroom house with one bathroom. I did. And we never thought anything about it. But that's not the way it is anymore, because our appetite has changed for the size. We want bigger. We want bigger. Physically, we're craving food that really doesn't help us. It doesn't strengthen us. It's not good for us. But that's what we crave. That's what we desire. That's why fast food places are on every corner, because that's the kind of food that Americans really desire. Our appetites have changed. You know, even spiritually, our appetites have changed. We don't long for the same things that we used to long for. Our culture is changing, and people desire spiritual messages that are different from what they used to be. You can't go back and preach the things that were preached 50 years ago and have people understand and follow you. It's different. Church services have changed. They're different. People are looking for other things. And it's one of the reasons why many of our traditional churches are getting older. The younger people are going into the rock and roll churches. And that's a big difference. It's a big change here in America. But the problem is, people aren't longing for those things that bless them. They're longing to have their ears tickled. They're longing to have some kind of an experience in life that will excite them. And they talk about it all week. And then Sunday they go back and get excited again. And that's what they want. That whole concept of pouring out the heart before the Lord, of humbling ourselves before God, of crying out to Him and letting Him come and be the center of our lives. Somehow that's falling by the wayside, and that's a shame. That's a shame. Spiritually, we don't long for those things that truly bless us. Well, you know, the Bible addresses this. In fact, the passage that I read this morning, it says this: "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy?" All the way back to the day of Isaiah, Isaiah was telling Israel, listen, you're out there pursuing things and you want these things, but they're not the things that are really going to bless you. You might have a life that's full of all kinds of material possessions. It might be a life that's full of all kinds of outside obligations. It's a life that's so stressful that you can barely sleep at night because of all the concerns and worries that you have. That's not satisfying you. Because if it satisfied you, you would be at peace. He says this: "Listen diligently to me and eat what is good." We know he's not talking about physical food, but spiritual food. "And delight yourself in rich food," spiritually speaking. Well, he says that if we do this, we'll be blessed. You know, Jesus said a very similar thing in the very first part of his public ministry when he was speaking to his disciples and his followers in that section that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he said this. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Or in some translations it says, "And they shall be satisfied." They shall be satisfied. Those who seek righteousness. So what does it mean to be blessed? I mean, most of us think that, well, if we were blessed by God, we would be happy. We'd be satisfied. So what does it mean then to really be blessed? We know the world equates blessing with material possessions. And basically what the world feels is that if I just get enough of things, you know, he who dies with the most stuff wins. But that's just not true. I know that you've known people who have been very wealthy and who are miserable. I've known some people. In fact, for a long time, I worked with people. Most of them were millionaires. One man was a billionaire. And I worked with them for a period of time. I don't know if any of you, if you're familiar with real estate in Florida, but you might know the name Alan Morris. Alan Morris was one of the elders in the church where I came to know the Lord. He was one of the elders, and he gave me his own personal testimony. Alan Morris was a billionaire, and he gave me his testimony, and he said, you know, as my business grew, he said, I was certain that there were people who were stealing from me, and I couldn't figure out how they were doing it. And he said, I would lay awake night after night trying to figure out, how are these people stealing from me? And he said, I had all this money, and I was miserable. Now, he also had a wife who believed in Jesus and who trusted in him. He had a son, Alan Jr., and his daughter, who were both Christians. And together, the three of them prayed for their dad year after year after year without seeing any result. And then by his own testimony, Alan Morris said, one day, I was so upset. I felt like I was losing my mind. And he said, all of a sudden, I heard the Lord speak to my heart, and he said, give it to me. give me your fortunes. Give me all that you have, and you'll have peace. We know sometimes we'd be willing to give anything for peace. And Alan Morris was willing to give his fortune to the Lord. And he became the largest single giver to Campus Crusade for Christ, Youth for Christ, to the President's Prayer Breakfast. The list goes on and on. He began funneling his fortune into Christian causes and letting the name of Jesus Christ be lifted up. And he gave his testimony everywhere that he went. And he said, for the first time, I can sleep all night long. I have rest in my soul. Well, that's what he's talking about here. Jesus is talking about when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The things of this world, we recognize, can't scratch that itch down there, no matter how much of it we have. There's got to be something beyond that. It's so easy for us to fall into this trap, into the trap of the world, because it's all around us. And they're all telling us, you know, this is the way you have to do it. They confuse worldly success with God's blessing. Well, that's not true. There's worldly success all around us. Huge corporations and huge organizations that don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord, that don't honor him in what they do. And yet they're very successful in the eyes of the world. So we can't fall into that kind of a trap. We can't confuse worldly success with God's blessing because it doesn't bring satisfaction. Oh, we can try it. We can go their way, listen to what they say, but we're never going to be satisfied. You know, have you ever wondered why somebody that goes to medical school and then maybe specializes as a surgeon or whatever would then turn around and go to a foreign country and live in a hut so that he could minister to people and proclaim the gospel of Jesus? Have you ever wondered why somebody would do that? I'll tell you right now why they do it. They do it because that's the only place in the whole world where they're going to find peace. And that peace is precious. That peace is vitally important in our lives. No matter how old we are, we could be young today, or we could be old. By human standards, doesn't matter. The principle is the same. If we don't have peace in our lives, if we're not content with where we are, no matter what we've done or how much we have, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. He says, why do you spend your money for that which doesn't satisfy? So what then is this blessing that Jesus was talking about? Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What is that blessing? It can best be described as a deep satisfaction and contentment with life. You know, godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. That's what the Apostle Paul said. In verse 3 that I read to you this morning, it says, incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. Listen to me and do what I say. All of you who hunger and thirst after satisfaction. You know, Jesus also talked about the fact that I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Now, you know, there are some today that would say, well, abundant life, that means lots of things. I'm going to have the very best that the world has to offer. It's not at all what Jesus was talking about. Look at him. Do you think Jesus had an abundant life? He said, the foxes have holes and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So what's the story there? What is this abundant life? It's the quality of our life. We only have so many days, so many weeks, so many months, so many years here on this earth. And then we'll be taken away. And I have to ask you this question. If you were to die today, would you say it's all been worth it? I've lived a good life. I've enjoyed it. I'm happy. I'm at peace. I'm content. Or would you lament the fact that, gosh, I wish I had done so much more? You know, I've never been with somebody on their deathbed, and I have been with a number of people who have right there at the point of death. I've never had one of them say to me, "I'm so sorry that I did so much for the church. I'm just so sorry that I gave so much of my income to the church." I've never heard one person say that. "I regret all that I've done for the Lord." Never heard one person say it. But I have heard multiple times people say, "I wish I had done more for the church. I wish I'd given more of my time and energy to God's kingdom." In fact, there was one lady, she was in her 90s, and one of my church members asked if I would go, it was their mother, the woman's mother, asked if I would go to visit her. And as I did, and I went in and talked with her and read some scripture to her, she started to weep. She knew that her time was short. And she said to me, she said, "You know, I have been such a fool." She said, 30 years ago, our church was in a building program. And in that building program, we got over an argument over what color we were going to paint the kitchen. And she said, "I was so angry with other people that I vowed that I would never go back to that church." And she said, "That was 30 years ago. I've not been inside a church ever since." And then she started to weep openly. And she said, "I have been such a fool." Well, the abundant life that Jesus is talking about isn't just things. It's the quality of our life. It's what's inside of us. So who is it that those people that really are blessed? Well, those are those who hunger and thirst, as Jesus said. Well, what's that really mean? Well, first of all, the hungering and thirsting are both hungering and thirsting to the point of death. All of us here have been hungry. Have you ever gone days and days without food? Days and days. Have you ever gone maybe a full day without even a glass of water? Because if you have, then you know a little bit about what Jesus was talking about here when he said, he used an illustration that everybody could really identify with, that to be able to long for something to the point that it consumes us. He said, those are the people that I'm talking about here. They're hungering to the point of death and thirsting to the point of death. These are two of the strongest drives in humanity, in humans. Back when they liberated those prisoners from concentration camps in Germany, they found that men over in the first years that they were there would put up pinup pictures of pinup girls. And then over time, they took those down and they put up pictures of food. And when they liberated those soldiers and those prisoners, they found pictures of food on their walls. Why? Because that's such a strong drive, the hunger. It's more than just a desire. It's a longing. It's a consuming desire. So what does he say? Hunger and thirst for what? Well, he says, Jesus said, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. For righteousness. So then what is this righteousness? You know, Jesus told the people that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you have no part in my kingdom. But what were the scribes and Pharisees doing? They were taking a human effort. They were, how can I best keep the law? And so they would design the law so that they themselves could keep it, even though others might not be able to. And as long as they kept within those boundaries, I can only walk 24 steps on the Sabbath day. If I walk 25, I have broken the law. That was actually one of their laws, their rules. And Jesus said, look, unless your righteousness exceeds that, you have no part in my kingdom. Well, what in the world was he talking about? The people lost heart. They say, how could we be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees? And Jesus said, because it's a different kind of righteousness. The righteousness that I'm looking for is being free from sin. It's being free from rebellion against God. You know, we have these 10-cent words that we like to use, like justification and sanctification. And justification is instant, the moment that you cry out to the Lord and ask Him to be your Savior, you're justified before God. It's a legal term, which means you're counted as guiltless before God. And then this other word, sanctification, and that's a process. That means over time, God continues to reveal our hearts and continues to reveal His truth to us as we conform to the image of Jesus, our Lord. Well, that's being free from sin. But it means more than that. It also means being free from the power of sin. It means being free from those habits that we get ourselves entangled with, being free from this pull of the world that pulls us away from the Lord. You know that song that we sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love? Come thou fount of every blessing. Well, that's exactly what the writer of that hymn was talking about, this constant pull that we have toward the world. But to be free from the action itself, free from giving into it to where we can stand up and say, no, I'm not going to go that way, because that denies my Lord and Savior. And that's what the Lord's looking for. He's looking for that kind of righteousness. He's also speaking about a righteousness that makes us free from the desire for sin. Free from the desire to sin. That's what he means when he talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Basically, it's this. It's the desire to put God first in our lives, to make Him central, that He would be number one and first, that we consciously choose God over ourselves and the things of this world. You know, James said this, that alliance with the world, friendship with the world, is enmity to God. That means we have to make a choice. We're either going to be friends of the world, do things the world's way, in which case we become an enemy of God, or we choose to do things God's way, and we become an enemy of the world. We become a threat to this world. Well, what's the result of all this? Jesus said, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And you realize those were the best things that could happen to people in that day, to have this where they didn't have to go out and punish themselves in order to get it. And he says, why do you spend your money for what is in bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently and delight yourself in rich food. What's he talking about here? He says that if we make God first, if we long for Him and desire Him, He's going to give us the desires of our hearts. He's going to bless us. Now, the truth is, we may not live in the biggest house or drive the best car. So what? Who cares? It's all worth having His peace, being at peace with Him and being content with where He's placed us in life and with what He's given us to enjoy. Jesus also said this. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And if you look at that in context, that's in Matthew chapter 6, around verses 31 to 33. If you look at that in context, Jesus was talking about the lilies of the field. He was talking about the birds of the air. So he was talking about God's desire to feed us physically and to clothe us. And the word there is raiment, which means physical covering. It means our homes, our clothing, that God says, if you will seek me first and put me first, I'm going to add these things to you. Now the world tells us, don't be a fool. Go out there and grab all you can while you can. That's the only way you're ever going to be happy in life. How many of them are happy? Like I say, I've known a lot of wealthy people, so very few of them are satisfied with life. All they want is more. So I'm just going to end with this. This is a conclusion. And this is the way Isaiah ends this, verses 6 and 7. And he says this, "Seek the Lord while he may be found." Seeking him means that we don't just sit around and wait for him to come. We go out and look for him. We're hungering for him. We want to find the answer. And so we go out to seek him. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he may be near. You know, so many times the Lord taps us on the shoulder and says, "I want you to come to me. Come to me, all of you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my load is easy and my burden is light." "No, Lord, I can't do it. I don't have time. I've got too much to do." Come to me. Come to me. Learn joy from me, what it means to really enjoy life and not be so burdened and so stressed. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, who will abundantly pardon. Now, I don't know how all this fits this morning. I don't know where you may be in this whole process, but this is something that's going out by God's Spirit. And if God's Holy Spirit is applying these things to your heart, then this day, before this day ends, I want you to bow before the Lord and just say, "Lord, I know I've not done things right. I've got my priorities all mixed up. And so, Lord, I come to you humbly, and I surrender myself to you. And I call out to you as my Lord and as my God. Save me from this and give me life." Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how grateful and thankful we are that you've placed us in this world that's full of darkness, but you've not left us alone. You've given us the light of your word and the presence of your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we ask and pray that you would lead us and direct us to you and to your throne. We surrender ourselves to you, Father. And I pray that as your Holy Spirit applies these things to our hearts, that we'd be willing to set aside those things of this world and cry out to you as our Lord and as our Savior. And we thank you and praise you for these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.